Good morning, everyone. Let me say again how glad I am to see you all. Our purpose, remember, on these Tuesday mornings is to equip Christian men in the greater Jackson area with sound biblical instruction so that they can fulfill their callings in the church, at home, at work, and in the community to the glory of God. We want you to love the Bible, love the Lord Jesus, and love your neighbour as yourself better and better. We are working in these talks this semester on developing tools to help us handle the Bible well for ourselves. This is now week 8, so there's our outline. You'll see where we've been, where we're going. We have one more week left. We've looked at what kind of book the Bible is. It is God's Word. We've outlined the central storyline, how it all fits together by means of God's covenant. We've responded to some of the challenges to the reliability of Scripture, and particularly the critics who question whether the books that we have in the Bible are the books that we ought to have. We've spent time considering biblical genre, the different types of literature contained in the Scriptures, so that we can interpret them correctly. We've learned about meditation on Scripture and memorization. And last time we thought about how to pray the Bible, how to practically use the Scriptures to shape and inform the way we commune with God in prayer. Now today we're going to think about connecting our private study of the Bible, our private use of Scripture, with our public engagement with Scripture on the Lord's Day, on Sundays, at church, as we come to hear the preaching of God's Word. I think it's a crucial place for us to pause and give some reflection, because we live in such an individualized culture, don't we? And that can sometimes leave us with the impression that the most important thing in your Christian life is what you do off in a corner on your own with your Bible, and that the Christian life is entirely a private affair, and that the public assembly of the church on the Lord's Day under the preaching of the Word, that is a sort of additional extra. It's icing on the cake. It's a cherry on the sundae. It's, you know, it's a take it or leave it. The church is a provider of religious goods and services, and, you know, you can show up and consume or not as seems best to you. As long as you're having a quiet time every day, you're all good. And I want to challenge that assumption and say that actually your private devotional life is intended to prepare you to receive the ministry of the Word on the Lord's Day. And that along with our fathers in the faith, our Puritan and Reformed forebears, the men who wrote, for example, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the center of the Christian life is actually corporate and not individual only. And that what we do when we gather under the preaching of the Word, when we gather to hear God's Word and to praise Him and to sit around the Lord's table and to celebrate the sacrament of baptism and to pray together, to hear the Word read and proclaimed, there are promises attaching to those things that do not pertain to our private reading in the same way. And we come to worship together with much higher expectations that God will deal with us and teach us, or at least we ought to. And so I want to sort of point out that connection and offer some counsel on how to get the most out of the preaching that we hear. Now, let me just highlight a couple of books. First of all, this one we mentioned earlier on in the course of lectures that we've engaged in. It's called By Good and Necessary Consequence by Ryan McGraw. If you have ever wondered, how do we get to our theological conclusions in a valid way, particularly on things like, for example, infant baptism? If you've come from a Baptist background or a Baptistic background and you're struggling with that question, you want to understand better the way that we are reasoning, this is an excellent resource that shows you how Jesus uses the Bible and how we try to use the Bible in the same way, By Good and Necessary Consequence. So take a look at that. The other one is my little book, Expository Preaching, which is really not about how to preach, but about how to get the most out of preaching. And so a lot of what I'm going to say this morning is straight out of this book. And so if you don't want to take notes, you can go and, you know, I'm never ever going to get rich from the royalties of this thing. So don't think I'm trying to line my own pockets, but we do want to put good resources in your hand. And I'm not aware of much else out there that really walks you through what preaching ought to be and how we get the most out of it as we listen to it. So let me commend that to you as well. Okay. All right. Luke 18. Jesus said, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." That verse really is intended to be something of a conclusion for the whole section of Luke 8, a chapter really that deals with the way the word of God works. Beginning with the parable of the sower earlier in the chapter. And it tells us the key issue, the vital factor, must be how we hear the word. Hebrews 2:1 is another critical text making the same point. The author urges his readers to pay closer attention, much closer attention, to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Notice there, the emphasis is on hearing the word, not just privately reading it. On the public proclamation of the word. When it comes to the way we listen to preaching, the stakes actually are much higher than we may at first imagine. Hebrews 2:1 is warning us against spiritual drift if we're not paying attention to what we're hearing. And Luke 8:18, Jesus actually goes even further and he warns of eternal consequences if we still have not, when through the preaching of the word we have every opportunity to have. Right? So the preaching of the word, there's every opportunity to have. But if you have not, when you ought to have, even what you have, he says, will be taken from you one day. Take heed then how you hear. There's an opportunity to have, to gain, to grow, to benefit, to commune with God, to become like Christ, to slay your sin, to walk in godliness. And if we neglect that opportunity, there are very serious consequences indeed. So it really matters how we listen to preaching. And for many of us, that in itself is a revolutionary idea. That when I come to church, it's a spiritual discipline, and it really matters how I listen, and that I listen. So how can we take heed how we hear? We need to know how we can get the most from preaching. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 160, offers some really important help in this regard. It asks, what is required of those who hear the word preached? And it answers, it is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That's an extremely helpful user's guide, a little user's manual on how to get the most out of the preaching of the word. And really all I want to do for the rest of our time is to break that down and look at each of the parts of it. Before you come to preaching, during and while you're listening to preaching, and after you've heard the preaching of God's word. So let's think about how to get the most out of preaching. And the place to start with that is before you come to worship on the Lord's Day. A few things that might be of help there. The Catechism says before and as you come to hear God's word preached, we need diligence, preparation, and prayer. Diligence, preparation, and prayer. What does that all involve? Well, number one, pray for the preacher. as he prepares to preach during the week. Do you pray for your preacher during the week? Preachers, ask the Lord to guide him, guide them in understanding the passage as he prepares to preach from it, to see how best to illustrate and apply its truth to the hearts of God's people. Pray for the congregation, that the Lord would give them receptive hearts and teachability and meekness under the word. Pray for the unconverted who might be there, that God's word would bring them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Number two, read the passage in advance. If you know what the preacher's text will be, and oftentimes as we engage in sequential exposition of large chunks of biblical material, you have a reasonable sense of where he's going to go next. You know what the next chunk of the text is going to be. So, for example, here on Sunday morning, we're working through Psalm 119. So you know exactly where I'm going to be next Sunday, in the next section of Psalm 119. So why not take the time to read it through several times and ask good questions of it and be familiar with it? Maybe in your daily devotional, devotional times, read it over prayerfully and ask good questions of it. What is difficult to understand here? How does it fit with what precedes and what follows? What is the big idea in this passage? What does it say about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, about sin and grace and living the Christian life? How does it challenge me, comfort me, direct me, instruct me? Maybe in family worship or with your roommates, you might read the passage over and talk about it a little. Maybe in the context of discussing and applying lessons from the sermon from the week before. Number three, pray for a receptive and teachable heart for yourself. Ask God to help you receive his word in meekness and faith. Pray for readiness to embrace the truth of God without distortion or argument. Pray for grace to believe and obey it. For the right attitude as you come, not to argue with what you're hearing, but meekly to receive it. Number four, take steps to put your home in order, at least by Saturday night. It's sometimes joked that the hour before Sunday morning worship is the least sanctified hour in any family's life. Parents are stressed. Children aren't ready. Where are the car keys? You had them last. No, you had them last. What do you mean you can only find one shoe? Just get in the car. By the time you arrive at church, no one is talking to anyone else. And it's really hard to concentrate on God's word with a calm, receptive heart after that. So prepare the day before. Find both shoes. Locate the car keys. Put gas in the tank. Have a plan for lunch. Get all the things that distract out of the way as much as you can. For your sake, and if you're a father and a husband, for your bride, and for your children's sake, you want to help them as well as you come to church with a clear mind. So, you know, a 1 a.m. start or a 1 a.m. end on Saturday night, Sunday morning, for you, your wife, or your children may have to happen once in a while. But it should be something that we try to avoid because we value the Lord's Day and the word of God so much. We want to come fresh. We want Sunday to be the day we are sharpest, not dullest. Most ready, not least ready. Where we bring our very best so that we get the most, not our worst. It should not feel like the tail end of the week where we are spent and empty. It should feel like the beginning where we come ready to receive and grow. Most of us can use Saturday evening at least to do a little bit of preparation to get the most out of Sunday worship. Number five, bring your own Bibles to church. That's not a law from God. That's just my advice to you. Some people use a Bible app on their smartphone. Harry Reader, late beloved Harry Reader, used to say that using the Bible on your phone is like kissing your wife through a screen door, which is an excellent line. Some churches print the Bible passage in their bulletins. Most churches do have a pew Bible available for worshippers to use. But when you bring your own Bible, the Bible you regularly use in your private devotions to church, you are reminding yourself that hearing the preaching of the word on the Lord's Day is part of the core disciplines by which you cultivate your own spiritual health. And it is of a piece with all your Bible intake all week long. When the preacher announces his text and you open your Bible, your own Bible there, and you find there underlines and handwritten notes in the margin and highlights, and there's a note from someone who wrote to you years before quoting that verse, and you feel as though you are hearing now again God speaking familiar words that continue to press in on places where he has already been dealing with you. Bringing your own Bible to church reinforces the personal intimacy of what's really happening in preaching. A Bible app or even a pew Bible, they're useful tools. They can be a little impersonal. Your well-thumbed Bible with your notes and your memories in it drives home the point that in preaching, God is talking to you personally and specifically. Your expectation of fellowship with God in preaching will grow when the principal tool of your fellowship with him throughout the week is the same as it is on Sunday. So bring your Bible to church. Also, what a testimony, fathers, to your children when they see your well-thumbed Bible under your arm as you come to church every Sunday. You're showing them and modeling to them that you want to be a man of the word. And then when you open that same Bible to them during the week, they're making connections. These little visual clues are not irrelevant. So prepare before you come. Think about how you're going to come and what you're going to do once you arrive. Then, during preaching, we need to become active listeners. Active listeners. The Catechism says during the preaching of the word, we should be active listeners, not passive consumers only. Hearers, the Catechism says, are to examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. So here's some suggestions to help you become an active listener as God's word is proclaimed. Number one, again, pray. Pray before you come, but pray as you listen. The Catechism doesn't say it exactly, but this is the right place to start, surely. As the preacher climbs into the pulpit, will you pray for him? Pray for the congregation, pray for yourself, pray for those who in our church are listening at home or on the radio or on television. Ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to make God's word effective. Ask God to help you embrace what he's teaching you. Pray for the unconverted that they might be solemnized and made aware that they gather in the very presence of God and that God is speaking and that they might have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Number two, cultivate godly affections that correspond to the truth. The Catechism talks about three things in particular, doesn't it? We are to receive the word, it says, in faith, love, and meekness. If listening to preaching is a vital part of our worship, then our attitude to the message really matters. And let me pause there for a moment and remind you, we don't worship and then when we're done with the worship, we listen to the preaching. So get that idea that worship is what you do for God and then preaching is sort of the teaching time. No, it's all worship. From the call to worship to the benediction, the prayers, the reading, the preaching, it's all worship. And that means you are to come in a posture of worship. If God the Lord, like in Isaiah chapter 6, if God the Lord were suddenly to reveal his glory and we were to see him, the sovereign king, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple, and the angels singing, holy, 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 if we were to see and hear him say, who will go for us? And whom shall I send? And hear his voice giving us a message. We wouldn't say that's not worship. We would be trembling in reverence and holy awe, at the least. That is actually what is happening on the Lord's Day in the preaching of the word. God the Lord, from his throne, is addressing you. And the whole of what is we're engaging in is worship. And so there's to be a worshipful frame and attitude. We're not to be critical judges assessing the message, comparing its delivery to that of our favorite celebrity preachers. We're not to be self-appointed doctrinal policemen, constantly scanning for error so that we can pounce with glee on the poor pastor's mistakes. Let's avoid, if we can, imitating the scribes and the Pharisees who were constantly testing Jesus. Luke 11:54, they were lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. We don't want to be that guy. We are to hear the word with Godward affections. The Catechism mentions faith, first of all. Hebrews 4:2 reminds us the generation of the Israelites who perished in the wilderness failed to enter the land of Canaan, the land of promise, because, quote, the message they heard did not benefit them. Why didn't it benefit them? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Faith is necessary to benefit from the word. Ask God to help you really believe what he has said and to trust in it today and tomorrow and the days ahead. The Catechism next mentions love. In John 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Indifference to the preaching of the word is a failure to love Jesus. Indifference to the preaching of the word is a failure to love Jesus. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Love obeys the word. It keeps Christ's commandments, John 14:15. It's not good enough merely to know the word. We must learn to love it, to say with the psalmist, I delight in your commandments, which I love. Psalm 119:47. Thirdly, the Catechism mentions meekness. James 1:21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. How do you receive the word that can save you? Meekness. Meekly receiving the word, James is telling us, is basic to dealing with the festering sin of your heart. That's how God, by his word, will save you from filthiness and rampant wickedness, by meekly receiving the word. Meekness means refusing to presume that we know better than God. It's the one essential ingredient for a teachable spirit. Do you come to church teachable? Number three, remind yourself as you listen to the preaching of the word that God is talking. The Catechism says we are to receive the word with readiness of mind as the word of God. So when the Thessalonians heard Paul preaching, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, they accepted it not as the word of men, But as it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So on Sunday, as you turn the pages in your own Bible to the passage announced by the preacher, quietly confess to yourself, God is about to speak. The Lord is talking. I have an audience now with the great King. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, the Lord declares, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in heart, in spirit rather, and trembles at my word." If you can't get your head and heart to feel the weight of what's happening in the preaching of the word, you will not likely tremble under its weighty glories. So come and remember and confess. Write yourself a little note that you keep in your Bible, and wherever you're turning on the Lord's Day, use that as your page marker that gives you some direction. Confess, God is speaking. Seek and pray for a teachable heart. Pray for the preacher. Pray for the congregation. So that as he rises to preach, those are the triggers that are firing for you. And then as you hear the preaching, examine what you hear. The Catechism says we should examine the message we're listening to by comparing it to other places in Scripture. We've talked about this in our own devotional life, in our own use of Scripture, Scripture interpreting Scripture. Compare Scripture with Scripture. As a preacher, you know, it's always an encouragement to me to hear the rustle of Bible pages. As people look up cross-references or they follow supporting passages that the sermon may refer to. I know as I'm doing that, these are people who are dialed in. They really want to get the most out of what they hear. It's a profound encouragement to a preacher. We must strive to be Bereans. Do you remember the Bereans? Acts 17:11, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They're hearing the preaching and they're in the Bible going, yep, there it is, I see it now. That's exactly right. Clearly, this is the truth of God, and they received it gladly. Examining what we hear also should invoke asking some good questions of the sermon while we're listening. So be thinking to yourself as you listen to the sermon. What's the big idea here? What's the main point? Is it the same as the main point of this text? Is what the preacher says the main point of his message is? Is that the main point of this passage? Has the preacher made his case? Has he established his argument? What are his subheadings? Do they contribute to his main point? Can you see the main and the subpoints from the passage clearly? What unanswered theological or practical questions has this sermon raised for you? Were the illustrations helpful in illuminating the text or the truth that he is proclaiming? Or were they there mainly for rhetorical effect or emotional appeal? How did he apply the passage to your heart? What difference should this message make in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your business practices? Examine what you hear. Be an active listener. You might ask, you might write these questions down and keep them in your Bible so that as you're listening, you're asking them to yourself. They will also help you make notes, which is the next thing I want to say. The Catechism urges readiness of mind as we listen to preaching. We've all come to church tired and fought valiantly against the soporific effects of the preacher's voice. I once preached an impassioned sermon about the glory of God, during which I thundered loudly, "How can you sleep through the preaching of the word when God, the Lord of glory, is talking to you?" And then with my hands still hanging in the air and my voice lingering in the rafters, I looked down to see my two children, who were then about 5 and 7 years old, lying horizontal on the front pew, sound asleep, snoring, drooling. And needless to say, the rhetorical impact of my question was significantly blunted for the giggling congregation. Nodding off, getting distracted, zoning out, it happens to all of us. But if God is talking, we need to take some steps to avoid it. Taking notes is a good way to help your concentration and your readiness of mind. Have a notebook that you keep with your Bible. Write the date and the time and the text and the title of the sermon. Write out the main headings and the subpoints. Note down any illustrations or phrases or questions or applications that you found especially helpful. Try and capture not necessarily every word, but the gist of each part of the sermon. If you've cultivated the art of asking questions of the sermon, this is the place to make notes of them. So before preaching, prepare. During preaching, become an active listener. After preaching, bearing fruit. When the sermon is done, the Catechism urges us to do some more work. We are to meditate and confer of it, hide it in our hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. You'll notice the wisdom of each part of that instruction. Number one, meditate on the truth in your daily devotions. In the week ahead, you might read through Bible books a little at a time, aiming to cover the whole Bible in a year or two. You might have a plan to structure your prayers so that you're adoring God and confessing sin and interceding for others. But do you have a plan, do you, to meditate on the Word of God? We've talked about meditation, haven't we? The sermon from Sunday can be fertile soil to help you meditate well on the Scriptures. One important benefit from taking decent notes is your ability to go back and review them. We can go back and reread the passage and think through the various points of the sermon and seek to get everything out of them that we possibly can. Turn each into praise and prayer. Take one subpoint a day, maybe, and examine it from all angles. Turn it over in your mind. Bring other scripture to bear that on the point the preacher is making that touch on the same theme. Pray through the implications. Rest in its comfort. Rejoice in its promises. Take what you've heard and press it down into your soul so that it takes root and begins to bear fruit. Secondly, the Catechism says we should confer of the sermon. It's interesting language, our archaic language, really. Confer of the sermon. When the confession says that, or the Catechism says that, it really means we should make the sermon our conversation partner and come back to it often, like a wise counselor, for help and encouragement throughout the week. But this language, of course, of conferring, the way that we use it today, points us in another helpful direction. We should confer not only with the sermon, but with one another about what we're learning. So talk about the message with your friends and family afterwards. This is not, let it be noted carefully, an encouragement to enjoy a fine Sunday lunch of roast preacher. Let's not sanctify our sin by pretending we're having a, quote, good discussion about the sermon when we're really tearing strips off the poor man who delivered it. When I say we should confer with others on the message, I mean we should talk about what we learned and encourage each other in the truth. Often sincere discussion of the message preached provides some of the sweetest seasons of Christian fellowship possible, because we're all enriched by the insights of others. And some people heard slightly different things in slightly different ways, or different things hit them and impacted them. And that can be very useful to hear and see. During the sermon, you might have noticed or noted down some specific questions, maybe arising from some complexity in the passage. Or maybe you're having a hard time squaring the teaching of this text with what the Bible says in another place. Ask good friends for their opinion. Email the preacher and ask for his thoughts. Done the right way, not usually on a Monday, please. Questions like that are a deep encouragement, actually, for those of us who preach. Now, done the right way. Sometimes I get less than helpful inquiries that are really complaints. Someone who wants to just take a little swipe That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about, preacher, you said X, but this passage over here says Y. And I've been thinking about it, and I'm struggling to see how they fit together. Can you help me? I love questions like that, because it tells me, here's somebody who's earnest, who's wrestling with their Bible, and they want to grow. And that makes my heart really glad. I have great expectations of real spiritual fruit in that person's life, because they're struggling and wrestling with the Word of God in all sincerity, and they're looking for help. Praise God for indications like that of his mighty work in the lives of his people. Thirdly, memorize what really matters most. The Catechism commends that we commit to memory lessons that God is teaching us. We should hide the word in our hearts. If it's helpful, well, then it's worth remembering, right? A quote from the sermon, an insight into a difficult passage that you've always struggled with, a helpful way to apply a challenging principle to today's problems. These are worth committing to memory for future use. Every now and again, someone will come and they'll quote something that Jim Baird said, or that Ligon Duncan or Derek Thomas said 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago, that has stayed with them because it's been impactful. It's changed their lives. God has used it. And that's right and good. What is helpful? Try to recall it and retain it and put it to use for the encouragement of others. One of the best ways to remember a truth is to use the truth. One of the best ways to keep a hold of it for yourself is to tell other people about it. And so as God is beginning to work his word into your life, his intent really is that you would open your mouth and speak that word into the lives of others. Some of us need to erect more Ebenezer stones, right? Like Samuel. Till now the Lord has helped us. 1 Samuel 7:12. Ways of marking what God has done by his word in our lives. That's, again, another good reason to bring your own Bible. That's the place to make those records, where you put a highlighter pen across a passage and you're making notes on the side, and you remember, this is a really precious text to me. As a preacher, of course, I do a fair amount of funerals, and one of the sweetest things for me is to look through the Bible of some beloved saint who's now gone to their eternal reward. As I'm preparing a funeral, and I'm thumbing through their well-worn Bible, and here's a note that falls out with handwritten reflections, and here's a highlighted passage, and here's a place that this person seems to have highlighted three or four different times. And you see the way that God has been using his word in their hearts. And you get the sense, this is a person who has been communing with Christ in the scriptures year after year. And his word has worked down deeply into their lives. And they've built Ebenezer stones and they've littered them all through the scriptures. And kept a hold of those precious memories. And used them for the good of others. Number four, develop an action plan. Sounds awfully grand. All I really mean is, ask yourself carefully, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to put this into practice? How will I live in light of this? The Catechism reminds us our supreme responsibility as we listen to God's word is to bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. Here's the difference between the growth of a Christian and the growth of an apple tree. We can't make apple trees grow, and we can't make them bear fruit. We can tend to their health, but we are active with God by his Spirit if we're Christians. And we ourselves are to bring forth good fruit, and we are responsible to do so. We're not to be hearers of the word only, James 1:22, but doers of it also. James is saying, you are a fool if you look at yourself in the mirror and then forget what you look like. You are a fool if God shows you yourself in the mirror of his word and then you live as though he had not shown you anything at all or taught you anything about yourself or his own grace in light of it. We should seek in concrete ways to implement what we've learned from God in the scriptures in the course of the week ahead. Remember that delayed obedience is a form of disobedience. So be asking yourself as you hear the word, how can I obey? How today, tomorrow, next week will I put this into practice? What needs to change? Who do I need to go to get help with this in my life? Haven't you had the experience? I've had the experience of God putting his finger right there on that sore spot in my heart. Oftentimes as I'm preaching. And all through the week as I've been preparing, I've been thinking about my congregation. And then I get into the pulpit. In the middle of the sermon, the Lord, by his Spirit, says, no, David Strain, thou art the man. This is you. You need to deal with this. This is your heart. And I leave freshly convicted. When that happens, it's time to take God and his word seriously. So if we come to the preaching of God's word in these ways, before, with some preparation, during, as an active listener, and afterwards, seeking to bear fruit, I believe we will immensely benefit from what we hear. God will be glorified. His people will be encouraged as they see us being changed. And we will be equipped to be a help and a blessing to others. Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you for your word, that it is indeed living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, and it penetrates to the division of joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and it lays us bare before the eyes of the God with whom we have to do. So as we bow before you now, we pray for grace to not come to your word, whether it's in our own reading of it or in public worship on the Lord's Day, with indifference, with cold, unprepared hearts, with minds that are tired and distracted, with no intention of trembling before the great King, of coming to hear the word preached as itself an act of worship and reverence, or of living, of changing anything in our hearts in light of its truth. Please forgive us for being mere casual consumers and not active listeners. Help us as we repent to change our model and to come prepared and ready to receive the word of the Lord as it really is, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And would you give us grace as we hear your holy word to make the most of what we hear, to learn it, to meditate on it, to remember it, to use it, to obey it. And as that happens, O God, make us like your Son, and then make use of us for the encouragement of saints and the salvation of sinners. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you all.